Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. Let us hear God's word. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brother, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you now, we ask that through your Holy Spirit, you would be pleased, Heavenly Father, to open up our eyes that we may see Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. I'll have to be honest with you. It's been a very difficult week for me. Watching the things on TV, the riots, just the hatred for people who are different. It's really depressing. And of course, that's all the media wants to show you. They don't want to show the good things that people are doing for one another. They want to emphasize the hatred. But it is true. People hate other people because of their race or their politics or their finances. People have been hating each other ever since sin entered into the world. Let me tell you about a lady who overcame her hatred. Her name was Corrie ten Boom. She was Jewish. She was also a Christian. And she was a Jewish Christian that suffered in a German concentration camp during World War II. And after she was released, one day she happened to meet a German soldier who had mistreated her while she was there in that concentration camp. Well, surprisingly, the soldier approached her and told her that he had recognized her as one of the prisoners in the camp. And she immediately recognized who he was. And in her own words, she says that she began to feel an immense hatred for him. The guard went on to say that he had become a Christian. And now, realizing his sin and realizing that he had sinned against her, he wanted her to forgive him for the sins that he had committed against her and her family. She writes and says, "I didn't want to forgive him. And if the truth be known, I wanted to do him harm. How could she even think of forgiving someone who had hurt her so much? Much less, how could she love someone who was so undeserving of love?" But then she says, it was at that point that the Holy Spirit brought conviction of sin to her by reminding her of the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit is so good at reminding us of the Scriptures. Romans 5:10. "For if when you were God's enemy, you were reconciled to God through the death of his Son." She thought about that. She thought about that. And the Holy Spirit reminded her again. Jesus says, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." She began to think. She thought to herself, if I was God's enemy, yet He loved me, forgave me, and reconciled Himself to me, who am I not to love this man who by the grace of God is no longer God's enemy, but also now not only a child of God, but my brother in Christ? Not to love him, not to forgive him, would not indicate that he was displeasing to God. Instead, it would indicate that I was displeasing to God, that I was sinning. You see, to love those who hurt you and to love those who persecute you, it is the distinguishing characteristic. It is the supreme evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. The Apostle John says, "Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." Jesus says, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." Now, Jesus doesn't mean that you have to love your enemies, then you'll be loved by God. No, that's not what he's talking about. Instead, he is saying that when you love your enemies, you love those who hurt you. That is the fruit. That is the evidence that your name is written in the book of life. That is the fruit. That is the evidence that the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. You see, it is not the title of a Christian that is important. It is not the confession of a Christian that is important. It is not that you claim to be a Christian that is important. It's not the confession. Friends, it is the profession. It is what you do. That is an indication that you are in the kingdom of God. Jesus says, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord," but no, only those who do the will of the Father have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, even the worst of people can love their friends. Jesus says in verse 46, even the greatest of sinners can do good to people that they like. But the Christian faith must carry us beyond that. Yes, we do good things to those we love and we like. But we must do good things to those who hurt us and persecute us. We can't pick and choose what commandments we want to obey. You remember when the false mother brought a child to Solomon and she wanted the child cut in half. Half for me and half for the real mom. Or when Pharaoh said he had let the people go, but some of you got to stay here. You see, that's what we do to God's commandments. Oh, I like this one and this one and this one. But this one, this one, this one. No, I'm going to kind of push those to the side. I'm going to cut it in half. And these are the ones I like. These are the ones that interfere with my sin. Therefore, I don't like. But only those who are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, they are the ones who are going to strive to obey God in the full bundle, all of the commandments. even to the point of carrying the cross. If you love those who hurt you, you show evidence of your adoption. You show evidence of being transformed into the likeness of Christ. For Christ loved you when you were still His enemies. He showed kindness to you while you were still His enemy. God causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And at one time, you were the unrighteous. Yet, He loved you. Now, it is very appropriate at this time to distinguish some terms. There is a difference between loving and liking. It is important that we understand this difference, because if we don't understand this difference, we're going to place upon ourselves a burden that Jesus says has not commanded you to carry. Christ said, love your enemies. He didn't say like your enemies. You're not called upon to like everyone. You can't do so. But we can love everyone. It is quite ridiculous to command anyone to like another person. Liking people depends upon personality. It depends upon many factors. Sometimes you don't like your spouse. Sometimes you don't like your children. Sometimes you don't like yourself. But you continue to love those people. See, people stumble over this because it calls into question our concept of love. We want to feel good before we do good. We want to feel good before we do good. But Jesus doesn't call you to that. He calls you to do good, even though you may not feel good. It is possible to not like a person, but still be loving towards them. That's what God commands. That you love a person, you treat them with respect, but you don't necessarily have to like them. Now, wait a minute, preacher. That sounds like hypocrisy to me. Well, was Jesus a hypocrite when He prayed for His enemies? Was Jesus a hypocrite when He fed the thousands, even though most of those people turned away from Him and cried, "Crucify Him"? No, you see, there were people that Jesus didn't like. And that's plain when you read the Scriptures. But Jesus showed love to them, even to His enemies. Jesus didn't like what you were. But He loved you enough to go to the cross for you. Love sometimes can be void of good feelings, but love is never void of good action. Jesus tells the story about a father who had two sons. And he asks the first son, "Will you go into the field to work?" And the first son says, "No, I'm not going." So he asks the second son, "Will you go into the field to work?" And the second son said, "Yeah, I'll go." The one who said he would go didn't go. The one who said he didn't want to go, he went. And then Jesus says, "Which of these two showed that they were true sons Well, obviously, we can see the answer to that. The answer is the one who did what the Father said. Even though he didn't want to, he went and did. He obeyed the command. Now, we should always strive to look for good things in people, even in our enemies. Those people who hurt us and persecute us, there are things that, if we look carefully, there are things about them that we can probably admire. And since the scripture says that we are to think on things that are good, we need to focus then on things that are good about these people. But we're not required to like them. We are commanded to love them. What then does love look like? What does love look like when you're having to love someone you don't like? Well, the parable of the Good Samaritan shows us. You see, the Jews traditionally hated the Samaritans. They were bitter enemies. However, when the Jew was attacked by the thieves and the robbers, it was not the Levite. It was not the priest. It was not any of the Jews that helped. But it was the arch enemy of the Jews, the Samaritan, who came to the rescue. The Samaritan went across the road. He cared for the individual. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink." In this case, the Samaritan assumed the responsibility for the welfare of the Jew. And you see, that, as Jesus explains, is loving your neighbor and loving your enemy. Didn't say that the Samaritan liked him, and as we all know how cultures go, the Samaritan probably didn't like him, and the Jew probably didn't like the Samaritan. But the Samaritan was loving towards him. He took care of his needs. He showed mercy to him. Well, preacher, that all sounds good, but there are people that I just don't like. Well, you know what? That's nothing new. Jesus assumes that in your lifetime, there are going to be people that you don't like. And that's why he says, love your enemy. Jesus assumes that there are going to be people that rub you the wrong way. But it doesn't excuse you from loving them. And we love them by doing good things for them. We pray for them. We take care of their needs. And of course, Jesus was the best example in teaching us to love our enemies. Because at one time we were his enemy. Yet he loved us enough to go to the cross for us. And notice that Jesus' ability to love those who hurt him proceeds from his secure relationship with God the Father. The scriptures talk about that Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him authority over all things, had placed all things under him, that he then resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Don't skip over those words lightly. The human nature of Christ being secured in the Father's love, being secured in God's word, what God had said about him. turns and heads to the cross. You see, Jesus loved his enemies out of strength. It was his strength. It was his faith that led him to love those who put him on the cross. He doesn't cower from his enemies. Instead, he engages them. He confronts them with his love. The Samaritan in his actions proceeded from strength. He was not in need of the Jew. The Jew was in need of the Samaritan. The Samaritan had the resources, and thus, proceeding from that position, the Samaritan sought to take care of his arch enemy, the Jew. Jesus proceeded to love his enemies because of his secure relationship with God. He could submit himself and do the Father's will, not because he was weak, but because he was strong. He was willing to do God's will in loving his enemies. Therefore, we must strive with all the grace that God gives us to love those who hurt us. We're not going to do it perfectly. Absolutely not. Paul says in Romans 7, he says, "In my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me." Paul talks about his struggles. He gets very personal in his letter. And he talks about his struggles with sin. The Apostle Paul didn't reach perfection in this life, so neither should we expect it for ourselves. But it is not the perfecting of this fruit that shows that we are children of God, but the desire to do what God says, the desire to even love those who hurt us. That is the evidence that we are the child of God. Your claim to the family of God, your claim to the family of God depends upon the presence of love in your life. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his neighbor, the Apostle John says, that guy's a liar. You can't say that you love God, yet hate your neighbor. You can't say that you love God and hate your enemy. You can hate a sin, but you can't hate your enemy. You can't hate those who hurt you and persecute you, because that individual may end up being your brother or sister in Christ. A sense of your own sinfulness, a sense and understanding of your own depravity will go a long way in helping you love those who hurt you. Think on how God has forgiven you. Think on what Christ has done for you. Think on the fact that your debt to God has been canceled by Christ. And that will help you then forgive those who sin against you. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you that you have not treated us as our sins deserve, but as a father has compassion upon his children, so have you had compassion upon us. We pray, Heavenly Father, for that work of grace in our life, that we would be willing to love even those who are unlovely, to love those who hurt us and persecute us. Heavenly Father, help us to keep before us your love to us, that we may be strong in doing your will. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.